What is your vision? What is God calling you into this next year? What is God really, we're starting a new decade. 2020 to 2030, it's a whole new decade. What is God calling to you? What is God saying to you? What are you hearing? What are you seeing? The Bible teaches in Proverbs 29, it says, the people perish for lack of vision. I think this is a profound year, 2020, for us to look at our vision. Will Jimeno and John McLaughlin and three other Port Authority officers on September 11th ran into Tower Number 1 to save lives. And as they ran in, Tower Number 1 collapsed. Three of the other officers were killed immediately, and Will and his partner, John, were crushed under, blocked under the falling concrete and metal, and they were trapped. They were the last two survivors that came out of the 9/11 tragedy. They were trapped for 10 hours in smoke and dust and ruptured gas lines firing across, exploding, thinking they were going to be burned to death. In fact, one of the ruptured gas lines got so hot that it lit up the magazine rack of one of the officers there, and it shot 15 bullets in the place, ricocheting around. Will Jimeno thought for sure he was going to die. 10 hours trapped in the rubble of Tower Number 1. And his friend Robert was feeling the same way. They were losing hope. They were giving up. And about 9.5 hours in, Will Jimeno had a vision. He says in his writing, he saw a man in a white robe with a rope around the robe walking towards him. And he said his heart changed. He knew he was going to live. And within a half an hour, the NYPD and some Marines found them and pulled them out of the rubble. They were the last two survivors of the 9/11 tragedy. He wrote in his memoirs, he wrote these words, "The events of that day have given me a new perspective on the brevity of life." He noted that even if a person lives to be 90 years old, I don't know how old everyone is, but he says, even if a person lives to be 90 years old, that's only over 32,000 days. It's not that many, Jimeno said. You have to do good and do right with the small period you have in between those 32,000 days that you live. Jimeno had a vision, and it changed his life. We've been talking about people who had visions. Abraham had a vision. We talked about all the prophets, and we're going to hit on some of the prophets, and we're going to talk about a man today in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it's a long reading, but I think you need to hear the story of Jehoshaphat for a moment. Before we go to God's word, let us pray. God of vision, fill our eyes, fill our hearts, fill our ears with your words, with your sight. Let us have visions and dreams. Let us use the days that we have for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read First Chronicles, and I know many of you are probably all reading First Chronicles. We were in the Old Testament last week too. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you. What would you do if you heard a vast army is coming against you? They came and said, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazeron, Tamar, that is in Gade. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Do you see what he does? He's heard this terrible news. A vast army is coming against you. It says that he's alarmed or afraid. And he says that he resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Verse 4, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard, and he said, this is a prayer. He says to all the people, he's heard this terrible news. He's called the people, he's inquired of the Lord, and he's asked the people to seek the Lord's face. And then he says to them, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? How often do we pray like that? Are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one could withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before the temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. That's a pretty profound prayer. He says, you'll hear and save us. Verse 10, but now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when we came from Egypt, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us for coming to drive us out of the possessions you gave us as an inheritance? O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. He inquires of the Lord. He asks the people to seek the Lord. Then he prays. And he says, listen, God, we know that this is your temple. We know that this is your place, and we don't have any power. We're not able. But you are to take on this vast army. He says, we're not able, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. If you highlight your Bible or write in your Bible, there's some powerful passages here in this story of Jehoshaphat. He says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes, we're looking to have a vision, and we got this vast army coming, but our eyes are not on the army. Our eyes are on you. He says, our eyes are on you. Verse 13, all the men of Judah and their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then, I love verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, and son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. Boy, they want to make known who this genealogy is here, as he stood in the assembly. Verse 15. If you're highlighting in your Bible, circle verse 15. Okay. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. Sherry talked about prophecies. So here's a prophet speaking to Jehoshaphat. And he says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. That's what we heard last week. That's what we heard the week before. Do not be afraid. In fact, we have a bunch of do not be afraid passages. There's 365 do not be afraids in the Bible. More, probably. But there are 365. So he says, do not be afraid or discouraged. And it means to be discouraged in Hebrew. It means to be severely afflicted or troubled. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged because of this vast army. Why? What's it say? Read that again. Read it again. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For this battle is not yours. It's God's. It's turning over all your cares, all your worries, all your troubles, all your fears, all your doubts to God. It's fixing your eyes on God. And that's what Jehaziel says here. The battle is the Lord's. Tomorrow, he says, verse 16, tomorrow, march down against them. You will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight the battle. I mean, there is a literal army, thousands, like 100 and some thousand, 200,000 men out there. He says, you're not going to have to fight the battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you, O Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. How often do we want to pull the covers over our head and go, I don't think I want to get up this morning. I don't want to face tomorrow. But that's not what the Bible says. He says, go out there tomorrow. And verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Verse 19, then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Verse 20, okay? Here's your 2020 word. It's 2020. This is 2 Chronicles 20:20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Go ahead to the next slide. He says, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. What's he say? Have faith in the Lord your God and you'll be upheld. Have faith in the Lord your God and you'll be upheld. Have faith in the Lord your God and you'll be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you'll be successful. 2020, have faith. Have faith. 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. Now, this is really unusual because when they went out to fight, they didn't put their musicians in the front. But what does Jehoshaphat do? He puts his musicians. Music team, you get to lead us. He says, put the musicians in the front and let them lead us in worship. He put the musicians in the front and he said, say, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. Verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them, and after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days. What happened in 3 days? He was crucified, and on the third day he rose again. There was so much plunder, but yet in 3 days they still couldn't carry off what God had given them. Twenty-six. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. In verse 29, the fear of the Lord came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. I know it's a long reading, but I think it's important for us to put the story in its context. And I'm sure that many of you have heard that saying, "Jumpin' Jehoshaphat." In fact, it was coined in 1866 in a novel. Jumpin' Jehoshaphat was used to describe something that happens that is astonishing or incredible. Sometimes we say, "Jumpin' Jehoshaphat." Well, Jehoshaphat means in Hebrew, "the Lord is judge." Jehoshaphat, the Lord is judge. The Lord is the judge. The Lord is judge. And he was the king in Judah. He was the fourth king of Judah over the southern kingdom from 872 to 848 BC. He was 35 years old when he becomes king, and he reigns for 25 years. I can imagine Jehoshaphat jumping when this vast army came against him. Maybe that's where it came from. It says that he was alarmed, or he was astonished. He was overwhelmed. It also says in some translations that he was afraid. Maybe when we get alarmed or we get astonished, we kind of are a little bit like Jehoshaphat. We jump up. But I think we need to learn from Jehoshaphat. He had a lot of ites. I-T-E-S, ites. He had the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Meunites. He had three groups there that were coming against him. It says there was a vast army. But, you know, I think we have a lot of ites that come against us. Well, we have we do have parasites. But we have the, I wrote them down here. I think we have the bad healthites, or the no moneyites, or the friendlessnessites, or the broken relationshipites, the cancerites, the deathites. We don't call them Ammonites and Moabites and Meunites, but we've got ites. And sometimes our ites are like a vast army that comes against us. And we get afraid. We get alarmed. If we were to do a three-point sermon on Jehoshaphat, I would say that Jehoshaphat learned, one, do not fear. Two, we would say that he inquired, or he seeked, or he turned. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says he turned his face to God. If you could take one lesson from this today, when the ites come, and they will come, what are you going to look at? Are you going to look at the ites? Are you going to look at God? That's what Jehoshaphat does. He learns not to be afraid, or not to be alarmed, not to be astonished, but he inquires or turns his face towards God. And the third thing he does is he prays. He prays, P-R-A-Y-S, but he also praises, P-R-A-I-S-E. confesses, praises, he sings. He sings. So what do we do when the ites come against us? They come storming in. The no health ites, the no money ites, the bad broken relationship ites, the fear ites, the worry ites, the doubt ites, the shame ites, the guilt ites. What do we do when all that comes crushing in on us? I think we learn from Jehoshaphat. We're told in verse 3 that jumping Jehoshaphat was alarmed, astonished, and afraid, but he chose to turn his face towards God. In verse 15, we read it again, but it's going to be up here. In verse 15, Jehaziel is a prophet. And Jehaziel, it's interesting. Now, to understand the Hebrew words, people are named with profound names, but this prophet, Jehaziel, in Hebrew means God sees. God sees. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know the ites that are coming against you, but I do know one thing, God sees. God sees. God sees your ites, your vast army. Jehaziel said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem and Rancho Cucamonga and Ontario and Fontana and Upland and wherever your home is, listen." He says, "This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid or discouraged or shivering or shaking or terrified because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but it's God's." Okay, the prophet, the one who foretells and speaks for God, his name is Jehaziel, and it means God sees. And God says to Jehaziel, go tell Jehoshaphat because he's jumping to stop jumping. He says, don't be afraid or discouraged of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. When David, King David, and we know the story, when King David faced Goliath, and we all have our Goliathites. In 1 Samuel, David wrote these words. It's up here. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spirit that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into his hands. He's speaking to the Philistines, and he's speaking to Goliath. He's speaking to his ite. He said, God's going to give us this victory. Zechariah had a vision, and he heard from the angel of the Lord these famous words when he had to face Zerubbabel. That's a hard word. Look at it. It's up there. He said, so he said to me, this is what the word of the Lord said to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. I love the story in 1 King or in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's the prophet Elisha, and Elisha is being pursued by his enemies. And one morning, his servant gets up, and he gets up and he sees this vast army that has surrounded Elisha and his servant. Go read these stories. I'm not making these stories up. David faced Goliath. Zechariah faced Zerubbabel. Jehoshaphat faced the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Meunites. When I put it up here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 and 17, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. In essence, Elisha was going to be killed. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid. The prophet answered, Elisha said, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, wait, it's just Elisha and his servant against a vast army. And Elisha says, don't worry, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. What is Elisha smoking? Huh? That's what we would say, right? But look at what Elisha said. And Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Give him vision." What is your vision? Give him eyes so that he see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's important for us to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So we look at this story of Jehoshaphat, but Jehoshaphat doesn't stand like some simple story in the Bible. Go read these stories. David faced his Goliath. Elisha faced his vast army of horses and chariots. And Zechariah faced his king Zerubbabel. I don't know what you're facing. Maybe not. Maybe right now life is good. Maybe you're not facing anything. But I think the ites will come. I think they will come. And sometimes they come like a vast storm. Not only does Jehoshaphat turn his face to the Lord, he asks the people to gather and pray. Jehoshaphat prays and he seeks the Lord. And Jehoshaphat prays and reminds the people of who God is. He reminds the people of who God is and what God has done and what God promises to do. God is a God of providence. That's a word Sherry didn't use, but it's providence means that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over your ites. William Carey, considered the father of the modern missionary movement, sailed with his family to India in 1793 to preach the gospel. In 1793, there was virtually no Christian witnesses in that nation of India in 1793. So he takes his family to India in 1793. Think of sailing on a ship from England to India so that he can preach the gospel. William Carey, he's the founder of really the modern missionary movement. He had a slogan. I think it's up here next. Can you go to? This was William Carey's slogan he lived by. That he wrote it in his Bible. He wrote it everything. This is how he lived his life. He said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." So he set out for India, and he was soon joined by two friends, William Ward and Joshua Marshman. And these three men threw themselves tirelessly into their work. And by 1797, Carey had translated, after 4 years, he had translated the entire New Testament into the Bengali language. In 4 years, he translated the New Testament into their language to give it to them. Two years later, he wrote two books. He was just two books shy of the entire Old Testament. So within 5 years, he almost had the whole Bible translated into Bengali. In 1801, the Bengali New Testament came off the printing presses. Of those eight arduous years, Carey translated the New Testament into eight more Indian dialects. And then came the fire of March 11th, 1812, a fire that destroyed the whole printing presses and all the room with all the printing presses and all the manuscripts, a fire. And the translation work stopped dead in its tracks, and the years of hard work and difficulty was destroyed. It was a devastating loss. But shockwaves went all the way to England of what happened to Carey, and the churches in England took up Carey's vision, and they started raising. I mean, the loss was over $50,000 in 1811. Now, $50,000 in 1811 would be, I don't know, extrapolate the inflation rate. It's a lot of money. But the churches in England had fundraisers, and they raised the money to put the printing presses back together. And they not only put the printing presses back together, but the vision of preaching the gospel went to people, and people started coming from England to proclaim the gospel. As the result, it said, there were more funds and more workers that poured into India. And by the time of his death, Ward and Marshman had founded 26 churches. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. They founded 26 churches, 126 schools. Wow. Their enrollment at that time was 10,000 students in India learning, learning, reading, writing, and learning the gospel. They translated scripture into 44 languages. They produced grammar books and dictionaries. They organized the first India medical missions. They set up saving banks and seminaries and Indian girls' schools and even a newspaper. By the strange work of a big God, the devastating loss of a fire, a night, changed India. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. William Carey had 20/20 vision. I don't know what God's calling you to do. I don't know what heights you're facing. As many of you know, my wife is in Florida, and her mom has stage 4 cancer, and they're going to bring her home tomorrow on hospice. So it'll be a matter of time before she gets to go to heaven. Her sister is with her, younger sister, and her sister got a text last night from someone that was not a nice text. I know that none of you ever get stuff like that, right? And her sister is Patty, and Patty, and I was talking with Jack on the phone, and Patty was crying, and I said, listen, don't feed the ites. Why are you looking at the ites? I won't say the person's name that wrote the text, but why look at the ites? Why look at the vast army that's coming against you? In November, we sat with our son in Texas, and we had a great discussion about don't feed the gorillas. You know, curiosity killed the cat, but speculation, feeding the gorillas, just makes you wrestle the gorillas a lot. And I say the gorilla-ites. But see, we all face our ites, and then we start feeding them, and feeding them, and feeding them. Fear, worry, doubt, shame, guilt. Maybe it's the cancerites. Maybe it's the broken relationshipites. Maybe it's the no moneyites. But we start feeding it, and we start looking at the ites, and then still speculating. It's like giving a banana to a gorilla. You know what? The gorilla still wants more bananas. Learn from Jehoshaphat. Don't be a jumping Jehoshaphat. Take home today, do not be afraid. Turn your face to God. He sees you. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're facing. And then pray and praise. Jehoshaphat put his musicians in front. My suggestion, and I tell people all the time when I talk with people, turn the light on, turn music on, and start worshiping the Lord when the darkness comes. And I'm going to tell you, the darkness will come. But I also will tell you, the sun comes up in the morning. Will Jimeno lived because he had a vision. And he said, count your days. William Carey said, expect great things from God. But he also said, attempt great things for God. God wants you to glorify Him in what you're doing. Don't waste your life looking at the ites. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this communion table and we turn our eyes to You. We don't look at the vast army that's arrayed against us. We look at You and we claim that the victory is in You, not by power, not by might, nor by the Spirit, but by Your Spirit, says the Lord. We pray for Your Holy Spirit to come upon these common, ordinary elements of juice and bread and sanctify them, set them apart for Your holy use. That in the breaking of the bread, our eyes would be opened, that we would see what You want us to see, that we would have boldness to do what You want us to do, that we would walk by faith, that we would have faith that You will uphold us. We give thanks for the prophets